After the message this morning, it looks like I only run about three or four of y'all. But I meant, I'm going to be honest with you, I meant everything I said this morning. Yeah. I meant it all. I meant it so much I'm going to preach it again tonight. No, I'm joking. Four people got up and started getting their stuff. But, you know, we're living in a world that's in a mess. We're in a mess spiritually. We can fuss as a church about all this stuff, you know, going on out in the world. Really, and I hate to say it this way, but I'm going to. The church needs to keep its mouth shut for a little while and take care of stuff inside the church. Amen. We got enough mess going on inside the church to keep us busy. And it's a shame. We're here, we're supposed to be the light of the world. And we put a bushel over our candle. And we've hid it under a bed. And now, one thing, like I said, this one thing we're good for is shadows. A lot of churches, that's all you get is shadows. So be praying for that. Like I said this morning, if I have to compromise this book in order for this church to grow, I'm happy where we are. Amen. And if I got to compromise this book to keep any of you, I'll help you to the door. Amen. I meant that. I love you, but I mean it. And I appreciate you coming back. Amen. So this evening we're going to preach from the book of Judges, chapter 18. Now, it's going to sound a little similar this morning. I don't think it's going to have the same tone or delivery, but if it does, that's all right. That just means Jeremy needs it. Amen. Preach it. Amen. Judges chapter 18. We're just going to read verse 14. Now, we're going to be looking at chapter 17 and 18, but I'm just going to read to you verse 14 of chapter 18 for time's sake, and we'll take a thought from there. I do want to ask y'all to still be in much prayer for Miss Alicia. We got a lot of folks out sick, but she's my sweetheart, and I tell her all the time, she's my darling person. And I don't like for her to be sick because that means, thank God today, I was ready to go out and get frozen pizzas for supper. And she said, just pick up some spaghetti sauce and I'll throw some spaghetti together. And thank God for that. I'm learning, you ladies don't ever stop. Us men get a flu, we're on the couch. A lady gets a flu, she's in the kitchen. That's truth. A mama don't ever get a chance to take a break. And I appreciate my wife and it's hard for me when she's not with me because she is always, ever since we've been married, she very seldom misses church. So when I have to preach somewhere and her not with me, it's different for me. So be much prayer for her. I pray that she'll feel better soon. But Judges chapter 18, verse 14, the Bible says, "Then answered the five men that went out to spy the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod? And teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image." That's a lot of stuff. None of that stuff's good. We're dealing with the tribe of Dan here, and they've come to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. We'll get more of that in a minute. But they say, guys, do you know what we found here? They say, we have found an ephod, a priestly type garment. We have found a teraphim. Those are household idols. Back in Middle Eastern countries, and especially on Abraham's day and all that, you'd have a lot of household idols. Every family had their own god they'd pray to. So they said, we have found an ephod. We have found teraphim. We have found a graven image. That's another god. And we found a molten image. It's another one. All these things they found are all religious relics, if you will. So we found all this. Now the question is asked. Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. That's a big question, isn't it? We found all this stuff. Now, guys, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? So the question comes to these guys. Hey, here's what you got. Now, think about it. You've got a teraphim. You've got a molten image. You've got a graven image. You've got the ephod. You've got all this stuff. Now, think about it. See, this story goes back to chapter 17. Samson has died. The great leader, the great judge of Dan, he has died. Y'all know Samson's story. I think every young man should read the story of Samson. You know the strongest man in the Bible? Samson, right? And who's the wisest man in the Bible outside of Jesus? Solomon. You know both them fellas had women trouble? The wisest man in the world and the strongest man in the world both got basically were defeated by a woman. It do our young men. That's a lot of Bible study in there to help you. But anyhow, I don't want to preach on that because we got too many ladies in here this evening. And I'd like to be able to walk out the door. Amen. But this story starts in chapter 17. Samson has died. There's no judge in Dan that I can find at this point. Micah, this young man Micah, has stolen 1,100 shekels of silver from his mom. Well, ain't that a good son? How many of you mamas would love, like for your son, your daughter, to steal 1,100 shekels of silver from you? Nobody's biting on that one. So, his mom, now you think, man, what a horrible son. Well, listen to his mom. His mom had promised to use those 1,100 shekels of silver to make an idol. Or to make actually two idols, a graven one and a molten one. So you want to know why Micah's stealing 1,100 shekels from his mama? Because his mama's just as wicked as he is. Right? She's planning on making false gods. So, you look through here. Micah's house becomes known for its idols. And you see it there as we read to you. He says there's an ephod there. There's teraphim there. There's a molten image there. There's graven images there. They are well known for their religious ideology and their thoughts. Micah has a son. Micah makes his son a priest. Now you have to understand, Micah is an Israelite. And he has made his son, who is a Danite, a priest. Who was supposed to be the priest of Israel? The Levites, right? So you see, his religious thinking knows no limits. He, not only has he got graven images and molten images, now he's going to start his own priesthood. This man is religiously wicked. His mama's religiously wicked. There's no standards anywhere in Israel. You find that in the book, in the 17 and 18, it talks about there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So there's no standards. You can see in all this mess that God's word is being neglected, right? They're doing what they want to do. Then you have a Levite, an actual priest, leaves his home in search of not a calling, not an opportunity to serve the Lord, but an opportunity to prosper himself. Now that is becoming a problem in our preaching circles. You got a lot of preachers that are more interested in love offering, and they'll go anywhere to get a love offering. I heard a preacher this morning talk about going all the way to Alabama just get a love offering. Amen. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Big enough love offering, I'll go with you. Amen. No, seriously. We have preachers. They're not worried about serving God. They're worried about serving the bank and all that stuff. So and this was what this Levite does. He just takes off and goes searching for something. Now, we have a problem with preachers today doing the same thing. They'll travel all across the country. And like I said, if you'll give them enough money, God don't have to ask them to go. God don't have to call them to go. But the love offering's right, they'll go. If the church is big enough, I know of preachers, and I'll use the term loosely for just a second, that will cancel a church this size to go preach at a bigger church. You think God's in that mess? Absolutely not. And that's that Levite. He's a picture of that. So you have this Levite. He leaves. Micah now meets this Levite. And Micah says, you know what? You become to my house. You become my priest. He's already ordained his son. Now he's got this Levite. He's expanding the priesthood. He is mixing the priesthood. Now, this would be a great place, Brother Todd, where I could preach about ecclesiastical separation. Amen. He's blending the priesthood, and that ought not be so, right? The only time you can find in the Bible when the priesthood was even close to being blended was when you'd have a priest, and this Levite fits this bill, by the way, who was of the tribe of Levi, but his mother was of the tribe of Judah. That's one of the very only times this was allowed in Scripture. You want to know why? Because Jesus, our high priest, right, was of what tribe? the tribe of Judah, right? So there's reasons for all that, but we don't get into all that this evening for time's sake. But anyhow, you have this Levite. Micah brings him in and says, I want you to be my priest. And Micah says, I'll pay you. I'll give you clothes. I'll give you money. I'll take care of you. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of a preacher. I think church should, be honest with you. I really think we should. But what Micah has done is he is buying this priest in an attempt to buy God's favor. This is just chapter 17. Chapter 17 only has 13 verses. Again, y'all should know 13 is the number of rebellion. In these 13 verses of chapter 17, you see a man stealing, breaking a commandment, right? Thou shalt not steal. You see a man stealing from his mama, breaking yet another commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, right? Wasn't honoring her. You have a mama who's making an idol. She's breaking two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make thee any graven images. So just in 13 verses, we have four, at minimum four, of the commandments, direct 10 commandments from God being broken in these 13 verses. You have a Levite looking not to serve, but looking to be served. And nobody in these two chapters has thought about God. They've not thought about the Word of God. They've not thought about the law. They've not thought about the commandments. They're just thinking about themselves. They've not even regarded God's leadership, because they say, we don't have a king, so we can do what we want. So in chapter 17, verse 6, again, you see, in these days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18 starts, in these days, in those days, there was no king in Israel. See, when we neglect God's word and God's authority, we are falling into Satan's oldest trap. Satan's first temptation was to get Adam and Eve. He denies the word and all that. But he says, if you'll do this, you'll be like gods. See, that's where Israel is right now. There's nobody tell us what to do, so we're like gods. And they're falling into this trap. You should be as gods. Satan, in heaven, what was Satan's biggest issue? I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. I want to be like God. And now we live in a world where a society tells us all the time, you're your own God. Do what you want. You're the boss. You have it your way, Burger King, right? You rule. Amen. Satan doesn't want you to be God. He wants you to be a God. Because a God will serve the God, and that's who Satan wants to be. Satan wants to be like the Most High. He just wants you to be like a God. You catch that? So you have these gods. Satan's got a plan and a dream for you, and that's for you to serve him. That's all he wants. If I'm not the Most High, I get worshipped. I get served. I get praised. And Satan is like that. See, Satan never once tries to stop the death of Christ. Now, obviously, the Bible tells us, had he known what the plan of salvation was, then he would have, probably. But he doesn't try to stop the death of Christ. What he wants is the worship of Christ. That was what he was after. So, we've got to go back to verse 14. And look at the question. Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. You've seen Laish, you've seen Micah, you've seen all these idols, you've seen all this stuff. And we can relate that to the world in a lot of ways. But somebody has got to think about it. That was the question that was being asked. Now you see the teraphim, you see the molten image, you see the ephod, you see all this. So what are you going to do about it? What do you think about it? What now therefore think, consider what you have to do. So I'm going to give you about three or four things, some things that we need to think about. Then we'll go home and eat. Number one, you have got to think about the course of sin. Now, y'all realize that sin is on a dedicated circuit. It's on a path. It makes its revolutions. The Bible talks about the course of this world. We should well know that. The Bible says in these verses we read to you, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We said they had become their own God. They've become their own king. They've become their own judge. And now they've developed, Micah has developed his own religious system. He's not only become his own God, he's become his own priest. He's ordained his own priest and his own priesthood. Satan had and has convinced the human race that it's all about you. It is all about you. That's the course of sin. If Satan can get you to think, get me to think that we are the center of attention and it's all about us, boy, he's got us whooped about then. It's all about you. We tell folks, I tell folks all the time, listen, this the world, you're not the sun. This world does not revolve around you. Amen. Listen, they get that point, and people begin to think that it's their experiences that matter. It's their truth that matters. And we have great philosophers and great philosophies like humanism. It's not really that great, but humanism or rationalism that want to teach us that everything is dependent upon our experiences of life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you just for a minute. Truth does not need your experiences to be truth. Truth was truth before you was ever born. Amen. And so whether or not you agree with it, like it, lump it, bump it, truth is still the truth. Amen. That's right. That's good preaching. Yes, sir, it is. Satan is doing his best to blind our eyes to this point. We've now moved well beyond atheism in this world. Y'all know what atheism is. We preached about that last week. He's moved us well beyond polytheism and all that. And we see all this up now in this final course of this sin, this final leg of this journey of this world. And now we have a new theism that has been birthed. You know what I call it? I don't know if it's a good game or not, but I call it, they're me theist. Amen. That's all about me. Amen. I'm a me theist. I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. I'm only worried about me. And the world calls it selfism. And self-worship is, and I read this the other day, self-worship is not just the fastest growing religion in the world. It is the most accepted, and it has its roots all the way back in heaven. Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. He told Adam and Eve, you're going to be something. That's worship of the self. Amen. If you remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, Timothy, he says, listen, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Second thing he says, second indicator that you're in the end times, men shall be lovers of self. We are living in a world that is chasing this course of worship, of self-worship. And people say, well, you know what, you see it all the time, and I make fun of them all the time. You know, you got these people that go to the bathroom and take pictures of themselves in the bathroom. That blows my mind. I don't get it. I don't care what, I don't want to see your picture in the bathroom. Amen. And they say, well, I look good like this. And you know, you all see older ladies, they always do them like this. You don't know why, because it pulls everything up. Amen. That's what it does. It pulls, I mean, it makes them, you know, you get all that mess out there, and you do like that, it don't look so bad. Amen. Listen, but that's what they do. Well, I look good like here. I look good. And then they want to make that face. I can't get my lips to do that, man. And they, like that. And it takes a lot of muscles to get that to work like that. And they said, look at me. I look like a platypus. Well, honey, that's not pretty. Amen. Nobody, I've never seen one of the pictures. Me and Miss Lisa, we look at stuff all the time. We're laughing. And you know what we said? You know, we said, man, that girl, she looks beautiful like that. And she's okay. She looks like she ate something she shouldn't ate, what she looks like. Got a hold of sweet tart or something. But we worship the self. And we're living in a world with all these selfies, all these blogs, all these posts. And everybody thinks they're a celebrity. I'm going to post this. I know little kids in second, third, and fourth grade that got YouTube channels. Man, when I was in second, third, or fourth grade, I was still eating Elmer's glue, amen, and crayons. And now we've got these kids. I'm on YouTube. I'm a celebrity. I got so many views. I've got this many likes. Bless the good Lord. I got this many friends on Facebook. You don't have any friends. All you got is Facebook friends. What you have is you have a competition so you can get the most likes. That's what you have. Then you hear phrases. Well, I'm just trying to find myself. Well, you're probably where you lost yourself. Amen. Well, I'm trying to find my voice. What that means is I'm trying to be a jerk and I want to justify it. It's the course of this world, right? I'm trying. Well, they're just expressing themselves. Listen. I hear this a lot. Well, it's my life. I'm just trying to have my normal. Listen, what you might as well just be honest about is you want to do what's wrong in God's eyes and do what's right in your eyes. And you're on the course. Somebody needs to think about the course of this world. And it's a path. People start thinking, I'm right. I'm always right. I'm never wrong. Without even giving thought to the fact that you could be wrong. I mean, listen, I'm 41 years old, getting older. I've been pastoring longer than some of y'all been living. I'm going to give you some worldly wisdom. You don't know it all yet. You know how I know you don't know it all? I don't know it all. Simple. You know, but I've got it all figured out, preacher. I'm going to do this with my life. I'm on this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be like the Most High. Mm-hmm. You're like your father, the devil. See, there's a path. And none of these people in Judges thought about the course. They're drifting further and further and further and further away from God, and nobody stopped to think about the course. Number two, they didn't stop to think about the consequences. James 1, verse 15. So when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, the ultimate consequence of sin is not simply death. Now, it is a consequence, but it's just not simply that. The ultimate consequence is eternal dying. It's not eternal death because you're not annihilated. You don't burn up. You don't ever cease to exist in eternity, but you die forever. I don't know if any of y'all have ever died, but it's not a fun feeling. I've never met anybody say, man, I wish I could die again. Nobody likes that. But it's a consequence. See, there are only two, if you're lost, there are two things that will be consistent for you throughout eternity. Number one, there's going to be no relief. And number two, there's going to be no dying. Forever. See, in Judges chapter 18, you have this children of Dan. You have the household of Micah and Mount Ephraim. You have the Levite in chapter 17. You have Micah and his mom who's practicing idolatry. See, and this is the consequence. Micah and his mom on idolatry, Micah develops a priesthood. 18:3, it says the house of Micah and the men of Dan, recognized the voice of the Levite. So somewhere they had been around this false priesthood just enough. They didn't have to see the priest. They just had to hear his voice. And they knew the voice. See, a lot of times, you know, we preach about Jesus. He says, my sheep know my voice. And that's so true. But I believe if you take this scripture and if you want to look at it, there's another fold that knows the voice of their shepherd. And the Bible calls him an idol shepherd. And that's also a picture of the Antichrist. It's a picture of the devil as well. But they know his voice. They've got God and they've got the devil. And they're picking which voice to listen to. Amen. So we have this consequence. You know, Micah, his mama, and now the men of Dan. Micah has his own priesthood. And they said, well, they recognize the voice. And I'm not going to get in the war in music too much, but listen, you've got to be careful with music. I know the young folks get tired of hearing me preach about that. You've got to be careful with music. Music opens the door for sin. You may say, I don't believe that. I'm telling you, it's the truth. I've been there, done that. I know what I'm talking about. But you got just as much sure as God, the music is associated with worship of God. Music is also associated with the worship of the devil, and it's just the truth. But in 18:13, you have the house of Micah again. Then in verse 14, it says not just house, but houses. That consequence is that sin spreads. See, when we start embracing sin in our life, as Micah did, his mama did, those men did, that sin starts to spread. Sin, you cannot contain sin. It'll eventually kill you. Then verse 22 says, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house. See how this thing just growed? Just got bigger and bigger and bigger. What the Bible's telling us is that sin spreads. There's a consequence. If we tolerate sin in our life today, it's going to have consequences for generations to come. Now, not getting into all the prophetic side of this, but you know that the children of Dan and the children of Ephraim are not mentioned in Revelation. There's a reason. Both of them tolerated idolatry. And when we start tolerating things, listen, now, mamas, I've preached it to you kids, I'm going to get you mamas and daddies for a minute. When you start tolerating things in your life, it will eventually affect your children. It will. I mean, it's, you say, well, they're responsible for their own choices. Yes, they are. They shouldn't have to be responsible for yours too. Hello. It got to Micah's family, started with his mama, then himself, then his community. Sin spreads. That's one of the consequences of it. We need to think about what we allow and what we endorse and what we practice in our lives, because it has consequence. See, the Bible says, David mentioned this morning, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you ought to think about the consequence of sin. You ought to think about its course. You ought to think about its confidence, consequence. Number three. This is the part I think you might shout for a little bit. I can see Todd right now just taking a handkerchief and slinging it around. He's reaching for it right now. I see him move. As sure as there's a consequence and as sure as there's a course, you got to think about the cure for sin. Now, I know, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, and please don't take me out of context. When we say the cure of sin, we want to go generic and think about the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is the cure. And I get that, and I believe that. See, but listen to this. Those people have idols, right? They've got a false priesthood, right? And they say, you see what's in the house, so what do you think about it? See, they didn't think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take any graven image. They didn't think about that stuff, did they? They didn't think about the fact that God told them, if you have a man, a false prophet, a false priest in your midst, what was the commandment of God to do to that false prophet? Stone him. Somebody makes an idol, what are you supposed to do with them? Stone them. So let's get rid of them. And see, we don't think about that cure for sin. And I'm not taking this over the blood at all. Don't think that. But had they thought that way, had they went back to God's word and said, listen, God's word says don't do this, things turn out different. See, when I'm talking about for us, second to the blood of Jesus Christ for sure. I won't say second only, but it is second to the blood of Jesus Christ. The cure for sin requires conflict. You've got to stand against sin. Those men, if they had remembered what God said, that ends chapter 18. And maybe Revelation was worded a little different. I don't know. But what I do know is they were not willing to fight the battle that God would have them to fight. Many times we know we're wrong, but we reject the cure. We don't want to be told we're right. We don't want to change. We don't want that conflict in our life. And the Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over you. You understand that in order for you to sit here this evening, saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, it took a fight. Amen. Jesus fought for you. Amen. Somebody says, well, I believe that Jesus, he just was so peaceful and meek and mild. I believe Jesus was peaceful and all that, but I also believe Jesus put up a fight. Amen. I believe he ran people out of the temple. Yeah. I believe Jesus was coming back with a sword. And going to make, with a rod of iron. I believe all. I'm not just going to believe in baby Jesus. Amen. I'm believing in soon coming Jesus too. Amen. I believe in the return of him. And sin, as always, the cure for it is a conflict. There was a conflict in the Garden of Eden. There was a conflict in the ark. There has always been a conflict with sin. And God has always won the battle. Amen. So you and I should know, if God is just fighting for you, if God put up this great fight, if God sent his son, you think that was easy for God to do, Easton? Do you think God shouldn't have said, all right, son, you just go there and you just die for the world. It'll be all right. That took an internal conflict that the Lord God in heaven said, you know what, I'm going to do this for them. I love them. I'm going to do it. And God saved us through conflict. There was a battle at the cross. There was a battle. Christ said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Not the cup of the cross, but the cup of the wrath they didn't want to drink from. But ladies and gentlemen, there's always been a conflict. And you and I are enlisted in a fight. We are described as soldiers in an army. And what that means, that tells you and I this evening that we've got to be willing to put up a little bit of fight against sin. You've got to stand in this thing. We used to write songs. You sing songs all the time. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Amen. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. What we need this evening is a group of Christians, a group of individuals. You know what? I'm tired of this sin. Is what I think about it. I know the course of this world, and I'm going to stand opposite the course. If the world's going that way, I'm running that way. Amen. I know the course. I know the consequences of it. I don't want my family to die lost. I don't want my son or my daughter to die and go to devil's hell because I tolerated those sin in their life. But I told them, well, that won't hurt you. That's not really that bad. Listen, honey, a little bit of sin, enough sin to take your family to hell in a heartbeat, and you and I don't need to stand there and pat it on the back. We need to kick it in the rear and say, that's enough's enough. I'm standing for God, and I'm proclaiming I'm in the conflict.
Amen.
Think about it.
Yeah.
I see Christian people all the time watching their families go to hell. And they just roll over and go back to sleep. Where's their conflict? Listen, if you won't fight for your family, don't even tell me you're going to fight for somebody else's. Because I'll tell you right now, and I'm as nice and lovely as I can be this evening, you're lying. You won't fight for your children, you're not going to fight for mine. Hello, is this preaching yet? You kids in here this evening got families that are battling all they can battle for you. It would just be a little bit respectful. Be thankful your mama's not trying to make plans to worship another God and just let you go to hell. Amen. Thank you, sir. Who was that? Wade. Amen. In a conflict. See, and I know some of y'all are doing all you can do to keep your babies and your grandbabies out of hell. I know you are. I hear the stories. You know, it was interesting getting them out the door this evening. I get it. But thank God you're in the conflict. I'd rather have a mama, papa, dad, mom that fussed all the way here on Sunday morning as to have a mom or dad hand their young and a key and tell them to go shack up with somebody.
Amen. Oh. Amen.
Do I need to say that louder?
Preach.
Amen. Mamas and daddies, I know Christian men and women run up and buy their children alcohol. And you want to tell me what a great witness you are? What you are is a liar. You're not fighting for your family, so you won't fight for mine. Now, people going to hell 100 miles an hour. And we got Christians that are content to watch it. See, that's where you have in Israel. They say, you see what he's got. Consider it. What are you going to do with it? Would you walk into a bedroom and let your children watch pornography? Or would you go about half crazy? Amen. I'd go Elvis Presley crazy. I'd be shooting every TV in the house. Then probably die in a toilet. Amen. Amen. It's the truth. Where's our fight? You need to consider this conflict. We got neighbors going to hell. Right? And you know why we got so many folks going to hell? Because we got Christians that don't care if their own families go. They're not in the fight, Brother Denny. I'm saved. Used to be God my four no more. Y'all remember that one? Now it's not even my four. We have gotten to the place where we're content to be me-theist. God, as long as I'm saved. Let me put up a fight. There's some things for us to consider as a church. You know the course. You know the consequences. You know the cure. You're going to have to get dirty. You can't get somebody out of the ditch unless you're willing to get in the ditch. Had that old horse, and I'm getting ready to close, but had that old horse, and bless her heart, she was nasty. And she, I don't think she'd ever been brushed. As far as I know, I don't think she'd ever been brushed. So I decided, Devin, I'm going to go out there and brush this half-crazy horse. And horse brushes don't come on handles this big. You got to get right up next to that monster and brush it. So, oh, Gary, I'm not as dumb as what you think I am. Watch it. I got me some red man chewing tobacco. Amen. There you go. Stuck that stuff in my pocket. I'd get in that lot fat horse and I'd give her a little bit of chewing tobacco. And horses love chewing tobacco. She watched me put that back in my pocket on my bibbed overalls. And she'd come take her head and nudge that pocket. So I'd give her a little bit more. Well, finally, she got to realizing if I stay close to him, he's got the chewing tobacco. So then I'd get my brush out, and I'd have some chewing tobacco in his hand, and I'd have that brush in that hand. And I'm brushing her. Then finally, I don't even have to hold the chewing tobacco out no more. I'm just brushing this old horse. When I get in a big way, I brush her head, and I brush her mane. I brush her back, and I'm brushing her belly, and I go around to the other side because I'm being careful not to walk behind her. Because, you know, you don't want to do that for a horse. So I go around to the horse, and I give her a little bit more chewing tobacco, and she just stands there, and I'm brushing, and I'm brushing. Then I got to involved in cleaning this horse. I look up, and I'm eyeball to rear end with this horse. And I thought, oh, gosh. And she's not kicked me. He's the Lord. I just kept brushing. Ease myself all the way back around. I stand back, Devin, and I look at this horse. She's beautiful, red, reddish brown, just beautiful. She just stood there. She looked like a new horse. Then I looked at myself. Everything that was on her is now on me. But she's clean. And she's something to look at.
Amen.
See, one day Jesus brought his brush.
Amen.
And everything that was on you, he's on him. And he stepped back and he looked and said, I'm going to present you a beautiful bride. Chaste, undefiled, without spot, without wrinkle, without manure, without hair, without last year's coat. I'm presenting you. And the only reason he can do that is because he got in the lot with us. And he took our filth and our sin on himself. He knew no sin, but he became sin. The conflict with sin. See, in order for me to get the horse clean, I had to get in the lot. Now listen, I didn't stay in the lot. I didn't start living in the lot. I didn't start eating hay. I didn't start eating oats. I didn't start drinking out of the big plastic water barrel thing we had. I'm not fellowshipping with the horse. See, a lot of folks think you got to fellowship with the world to witness to the world. Nope. What you got to do is just brush it and get out. You got to still be separate. I promise you, when I went home that night, I took a shower. I slept in my bed. She slept outside. Separate. Now, I love that old horse. If it got super cold, I'd have probably brought her in. But there's a conflict. We've got to have the willingness to be in the fight. I look at a church this evening. I want to give you this. So you're not fighting sinners. A lot of times the world takes it that way. But I'm not fighting sinners. What I'm fighting against is sin. And that requires a stand. We've got to consider the consequences, the course, and the cure. So it's not enough to simply offer this world. You can't just look at somebody and say, well, you need Jesus. You know, what if they need their power bill paid? You're going to have to really get into the conflict. You're going to have to be willing to fight. I appreciate your attention this evening. Hopefully, I tried my best to help you today. Encourage you. Get in. You go ahead and shut that thing off. Get in. We're living in the last day.